Mark, the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark. I'm going to begin reading at the 14th verse. Now they, that is the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "We have no bread." And being aware of it, Jesus said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Now the question that I want to focus upon this morning is the last question that appears in the 18th verse. It's the last in a series of questions. Why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? That's the question I want us to think about. And do you not remember? Now, it's important for us to see the occasion of this series of questions that Jesus puts to these disciples. It began with a reference to the fact that they had forgotten to bring bread with them. So they were without bread, and they suddenly remembered that they had left their homes that morning and had gone off and neglected to pack a lunch, we might say. And somewhere in the midst of the day, they came to a realization that they were hungry and they had no provision. And Jesus takes this incident, a simple act of forgetfulness, to teach them something about remembering the Lord. And particularly, it's important that you and I see that this incident occurred after two other things had happened previously. In the 6th chapter of Mark, you have an account of the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. The incident is very familiar to you, I'm sure. The little lad brought forward his lunch. Jesus took it, blessed it, broke it, and gave it. And in so doing, provided for the needs of over 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So this was an experience that they had had in their background. In chapter 8, the chapter in which these questions appear, we have the account of the feeding of the 4,000 with a few small fish. And he did the same thing, verse 6. He took the loaves, he broke them, he blessed them, and he gave them. And the multitude was satisfied. Now, it's against that background of 2 supernatural provisions by the Lord for the needs of the people that Jesus asks the question to his disciples when they happen to remember, this small group of them in a boat, that they had forgotten their lunch. And do you not remember? I wonder if you are like I am. Sometimes you can see a great act of God, a great answer to prayer, a great meeting of a need, and then very quickly forget about it when a new need arises. Sometimes not as significant as the first need. And this question then is to prod us into remembering what the Lord God has done for us. The fact of the matter is, most of us, so far as the Lord is concerned, have very leaky memories. We seem not to be able to retain things. We pass through experiences, but we quickly forget the lessons that we were to have learned from those experiences. We see the hand of God provide. We raise our hands before him in thanksgiving and praise and worship. And a day or two later, we find ourselves with a need, and we find also arising within us fear, complaining, and all of those things that probably should not be there if we remembered the Lord our God. Now, I want us to see that this business of remembering God and what he has done for us in the past as a basis for moving forward confidently is based ultimately upon the very nature of the Lord's relationship with us, because we have a God who remembers. In fact, the whole Bible could be summarized as the way in which the Lord God has bound himself to us in a covenant relationship. That's the first thing that this song that we have just sung speaks about, how God had established a covenant with us. Now, it's important that you understand that the Lord made the covenant. And it's on the basis of his steadfastness, his faithfulness to his covenant, as he remembers it, that we can trust him from generation to generation. So I want us to take a little while then and go back and talk about a God who indeed remembers. Go back to Genesis chapter 9. In this chapter, we have the account of Noah leaving the ark after the great flood, the judgment in which God judged the earth for its wickedness and yet preserved Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives in the ark. Now, as they come out, look at what is said in verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant." The important thing for us to see is that this is God's doing. He establishes the covenant, and the covenant is established with Noah and with his family, but also with all of the animal creation as well. Because remember, in the sin of man that was judged by the flood of Adam, flood of Noah, the animals, the innocent animals, also perished. And the Lord saw fit to preserve not only Noah and his family, but two of the animals, you remember, that were kept alive in the ark. So God's covenant is not only with mankind, but it's a covenant established with the brute creation as well. And that covenant, verse 11, "I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." The Lord says, I will never allow a judgment, a total judgment, to come upon the earth as it has in this flood of Noah. And this is a covenant, an agreement, if you will, a promise that the Lord God makes to us. And it was customary to have some sign of a covenant when a covenant was established, some kind of reminder. In this case, the Lord says, verse 12, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Notice, God makes the covenant. It is a covenant never again to visit total destruction upon the earth. And it is a covenant which he sealed with a sign, the bow in the clouds. Whenever you look at a rainbow, remember, it is a sign to the Lord. He says, I will look at that rainbow and I will remember. that I have made a covenant never again to destroy the earth with water. Our God is a covenant-making God. He binds himself to his creation to act faithfully in a certain way. Turn over to the 17th chapter of Genesis. That was a covenant not to destroy ever again all living flesh. In the 17th chapter, we have the beginning of the story of the Bible, the great redemptive story whereby God brings life and reinstitutes his people upon the earth begins in this chapter. I'll only read a few verses with you. Chapter 17, verse 2, speaking to Abraham, "And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." The main point of the Abrahamic covenant is that the Lord is going to take unto himself a people, a posterity, a people to be his own people. And he says, "This is a covenant, Abraham, I'm making with you and with your descendants after you." And we find further down that in verse 11, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Again, the Lord gives a sign, an outward sign, as a representative and a reminder of the covenant which he himself established. Notice again, it is God that makes the covenant. And at this point, there are no conditions attached. He does not say, "If you do this, I will do that." Now, that comes a bit later. There are certain provisions of the covenant, certain blessings of the covenant, that are conditioned upon obedience. But the fact that God is going to take out of the world a people for himself is his own doing. And he pledges himself that he will accomplish it. Ours is a covenant-making God. Turn over to Exodus, the second chapter. You remember, no doubt, that this covenant made with Abraham was renewed with Abraham's son Isaac, with Isaac's son Jacob, and Jacob became the father of 12 sons. And those sons are called the children of Israel, because Jacob's name was later changed to Israel. And they, in turn, became the fathers of all of the descendants of Abraham. And you will remember that the story of how they got down into Egypt because of a lack of food and so forth. And they lived in Egypt for 400 years, during which time they grew into a great many people. And they were reduced to slavery. In the second chapter, verse 23, "In the course of those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned under their bondage and cried out for help, and their cry under bondage came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." The Lord remembered his covenant. That was a covenant that he would bring a people unto himself, that he would be their God and that they would be his people. That's the point of the covenant. And may I say, it's an everlasting covenant. God's intention right from the beginning of the age was to create a people who would be his people, who would know themselves as belonging to the Lord, and that they would own him as their God. So in their pain, in their misery, and in their bondage, as they cried out for help, the Lord remembered the covenant. Ours is a God who remembers. Look in chapter 3. Moses, you remember, is called, verse 10, to go to Egypt and to Pharaoh and to demand the release to the people. "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses hesitated then. He thought to himself, "Well, if I go, whom shall I say sent me?" Look at verse 13. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Now, what is this telling us? Our God wants to be remembered as a God who entered into covenant with our forefathers. You are to remind them, Moses, that I am the same God who made a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. I am the same God, and I am remembering my covenant. And he says, this is the way I want to be remembered throughout all generations, as a God who entered into covenant with his people. Now remember that, because that's going to be important later on in our study, that we understand that God wishes to be remembered and thought of as a God who has voluntarily bound himself in covenant to his people. And it's the faithfulness of God in fulfilling the covenant that is the basis for our confidence. Jesus said, don't you remember? Why, it was just last week that God provided for the 4,000 people. And it was just a little while ago that he provided for the 5,000 that had food. Are you worried because you forgot to bring your lunch? Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. To Moses, the covenant was renewed again. Now we are some 400 years later than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That generation had passed, a great deal of time had passed, and the descendants of Jacob had multiplied into many hundreds of thousands of people, and they were slaves. And when Moses received the covenant again, this time the covenant involved a great many blessings. And the Lord said, if you obey my covenant, and remember the words of the covenant were the commandments, the Ten Commandments. We could go back and establish that, but at this point, just take my word for it. The words of the covenant were the commandments of the Lord. And the Lord said that if you obey these commandments, I promise I will protect you from all your enemies. I promise I will provide every need you shall ever have. And I promise I will give to you prosperity like you have never known. Now, those promises were pledged on the basis of a covenant, but the blessings were received only through obedience. Look at what it says in verse 40 of chapter 26. By this time, it was clear that they had not obeyed the Lord. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery, which they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and I will remember my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Now that's the reverse order. Always you have it referred to as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here it's Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. It's God is reminding that he had entered into covenant with all of their forebears. And he says, if they turn to him, then he will remember the covenant that he made to their forefathers and with the land, and he will bring forth the blessings that are promised. Verse 45, but I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. Remember, again, the purpose of the covenant was that the Lord should have in this world a group of people who knew themselves to be children of God. Now, there are a lot of people, millions of people in the world. All of them were created by God, but most of them do not know that he loves them. God wants a group of people who know that and respond to it.
who will not only know that he has chosen them, but will in turn choose him. That I will be their God and they will be my people. So the point of the covenant, you see, is that God might bind himself to us in an ongoing living relationship. He is our Father and we are his children. And the Lord says, I will remember this. Now, turn to the 98th Psalm, where the psalmist reflects upon the faithfulness of God in verse 3. 98, verse 3. He, that is God, has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. God has remembered that about himself. The covenant reminds God that he loves us and that he is to remain faithful to his word. Jesus, in commenting on this whole thing, said that God cannot break his own word. There's no possibility that God can forget that he loves us or forget his promise to keep his own word. For ours is a God who remembers, you see. Now, it's not only important that God remember, but in this passage that we are looking at, Jesus is calling upon his disciples to do a bit of remembering as well. Turn back to Numbers chapter 15. This little vignette has always interested me because God has given himself a reminder. Remember, it was the bow in the clouds. He said, when I see that, I will remember that I have pledged myself never to destroy all flesh again. He also gave the covenantal sign of circumcision as a reminder to him, as well as to the people. But this is a little interesting thought. In the 37th verse of chapter 15, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and bid them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put upon the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. And it shall be to you a tassel to look upon and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to go after wantonly. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Do you see again? The whole purpose is that God wants to indelibly impress upon us that he wants us to know that we are his people and that he is our God. The whole point of God's relationship with us is to find a group of people in the midst of the world who will acknowledge themselves to be God's people and that he is their God and that we live constantly in that remembrance. So he said, put a little tassel and a little cord of blue on the corners of your garments, and that will always remind you to keep the commandments. And as you know, Orthodox Jews to this day have a little tassels on either side. And the reason for that is this ancient command that they, when they saw those tassels, it was to remind them that they were to obey the Lord and his covenant. A very beautiful thing indeed. Turn to the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. Not only does the Lord remember, but we are to remember. The 7th chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. I've told you many times in this church that the Greek word translated church in the New Testament is the word ekklesia. And that means the called out ones. The called out ones. That the church is intended by God to be a group of people who have in some way heard his voice and responded to it. And that people in the church are to be people who know that they are God's people. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love the people who are outside the church. But it simply means that God is desirous of building a group of people in the world who know him as their God and who know that they are his people. Not because they're so good, or not because they deserve it, but because he chose them. That's the thing. Look at this. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath which he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Sometimes people say that the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Oh, such people haven't begun to understand what the Bible is talking about. No, the Lord says, I have called you out to be my own people, and I have set my love upon you. Not because you were great in number, for you were actually the fewest, but because I made a promise to your forefathers that I would love you forever. Ours is a God who remembers his covenant. Verse 17, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Sometimes you and I find ourselves in situations of fear. We find ourselves when we are afraid. It just looks as though the opposition is too great. It looks as though those who are against us are too many in number. And we might be tending to despair because of the opposition we see. Whenever you find yourself in a fearful situation, it looks as though the opposition is too great. It looks as though those who are against us are too many in number. And we might be tending to despair because of the opposition we see. Whenever you find yourself in a fearful situation, then the Scripture calls you to remember. Remember that the Lord brought you out of bondage. Remember that the Lord delivered you from your enemies heretofore, and he will surely do it again. When you find yourself surrounded by difficulties that seem too great for you to handle, remember. Remember that God has delivered those who have been before you, and he is a God who changes not. He is still able to deliver his own people. And he has promised to do that. So that if in our Christian walks we find ourselves in difficult situations, look up and stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Because he has promised never to allow us to get into a situation that will overcome us. Because he is a covenant-keeping God. Remember then, when you fear and when you're afraid, that our God is faithful. Turn to the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy. This passage tells us that our present attitudes are to be governed by the things that we remember about ourselves. It talks about having servants. If you have a servant, the law said, of another Hebrew, then on the year of Jubilee, they had to be set free. They were to be allowed to go back to, to be free. Look at verse 15 of chapter 15. It says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. In other words, because because we were once slaves and God redeemed us, we are to remember to be merciful to those who are in positions of servitude to us. Some of you came here this morning with a resentment against somebody, with a bitterness in your heart, or someone whom you felt may have wronged you. I can't believe that a congregation as large as this could come together without some people coming in without a measure of resentment in their hearts. Bitterness, perhaps. Well, what is this word telling us? It's telling us, remember that more than once God has forgiven you. And on the basis of that, can you do anything else than offer free forgiveness to those who have offended you? Remember that so many times you've been a recipient of the grace of God and His mercy. Can you look with harshness upon those who have displeased you in one way or another? This is part of remembering. Do you not remember what God has done for you so that on that basis you can extend mercy and forgiveness and whatever is necessary unto anybody who has offended you? This is what this passage is saying. The 24th chapter, verse 17. You shall not pervert justice due to the sojourner or the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. On the basis of what God has done for us, again, we are to act in mercy to those about us, not to exact from them something that God has not exacted from us. So do you see that being a covenant people, remembering the mercies of God to us, is a basis for our attitude toward others? St. Paul said the same thing in the second chapter of Philippians when he says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ, who though he were equal with the Father, did not hold on to it. Have the same attitude among yourselves. You see, to know what God has done for you is to affect your behavior. I want to jump to the New Testament now, to the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I suspect this passage will be very familiar to you all. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning to read at verse 23. St. Paul's account of the Last Supper. It will be very familiar to you all. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you shall drink it in remembrance of me. As you come to receive the communion this morning, remember the Lord, who gave his life as a seal of a new covenant. Now God, when Jesus died upon the cross, God took note of that fact. And in his death upon the cross, he removed forever the penalty for our sin. And God knows that. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ by faith and received him as your Savior, then God, in faithfulness to this new covenant, will never hold you accountable for a single sin you have ever committed. Because when God forgives, he forgets. Isn't it convenient that a God who remembers everything else is willing to forget our sins? And he says, I will remember them against you no more. A God who has a perfect memory for everything else, absolutely forgets our sins. Why? Because he has taken note of the new covenant he established in his blood upon the cross. Oh, there's so many passages. We'd be here all morning if we did all of them. I'm tempted to, and I'd very much like to, but I must resist. I think perhaps I should conclude by looking at an Old Testament passage again, Isaiah 62. There's nothing wrong with God's memory. He doesn't really need the cloud in the sky to remind him of his promise never again to destroy all flesh. He doesn't need the sign of circumcision or the bread in the cup to remind us that he has promised to save all who come to him through faith. But I want you to see what the Lord has done. Such a beautiful passage, the 67th, second chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to begin reading at the second verse. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will give. God's going to give us a new name. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I don't know whether you ever stop to think about this, but God takes delight in us. Now, that's hard to imagine. That is, as I have said, slumming of the first order. God takes delight in us. He started centuries ago to bring to himself a people who would own him as their God and who would be his people and live in a loving relationship. He wants to crown us with all glory, that we might share his greatness and his glory. He wants to delight in us, and indeed he does. But look at the next two verses. Upon your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent who put the Lord in remembrance. Take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord is willing to be reminded of his promises. He has set watchmen to function by day and by night, always to remind him, to put him in remembrance, and give him no rest until he fulfills all that he has promised. Think of that for a moment. Because it's because of the faithfulness of our God, you see, to his promise, that you and I can take the promises of God and go to him. Are you weary? What did he say? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will refresh you. That's a promise. And you can take that promise to the Lord and remind him of that, and he will fulfill it. Are you lonely, hungry, or thirsting? Come to me, Jesus said. I am the bread of heaven, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. And he invites us to remind him of these great and precious promises. Go back to that original question, and we'll be done. You disciples were with me when I fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. And now you've forgotten your lunch. And you're all upset. And you're worried. Do you not remember? I don't know what burdens you brought with you today. I'm sure you've got some. And some of them may be very heavy burdens. But I want simply to encourage you to remember a faithful God who keeps covenant with his people, who is willing to be reminded of the fact that he has set his love upon us and has pledged to be faithful to us, and who has said, I will lead my people, I will protect my people, I will guide my people, and I will provide for my people. Whatever be your need, find it in him.